Would you please turn with me then in your Bibles to James chapter 1 as we come to God's Word this morning. James chapter 1, and the verses which are going to be under our consideration are verses 21 and 22. So please follow with me as I read in your hearing James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. James writes, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Brethren, once again, before we come to the preaching of God's word, would you unite your hearts with me as we call upon God for his blessings? Let's pray. Our Father, how we do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house on your day. Lord, indeed, out of all the privileges that you can grant to the sons of men, indeed, this is the highest, to worship the true and living God, to be in his presence and to know him through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, how we thank you for your kindnesses, for calling us when we were in a far country, to now know you savingly through faith in Christ alone. And we bless you for your privileges. We thank you for being our God and for us being your people. Father, we would call upon you today afresh and ask that you would rend the heavens, that you would send your free and sovereign Spirit upon us, that we might understand the Word of God, that you might apply it to our lives by the Spirit, and that we might walk in your commandments all the days of our lives. Our Father, how we thank you for this opportunity. We ask, O Lord, that you would come in great power, that you would minister grace to our hearts, and that we might praise your name for accomplishing all of these things in our midst. Our Father, we bless your name. We ask then now that you would come, that you would send your Spirit in our midst to work in us great and mighty things. And we praise your name, and we thank you for this opportunity. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name, amen. I would venture to say that most of, if not all of you, would agree with me that God's Word is one of, if not the, primary means which God uses to bring glory to His name, edification to His saints, and salvation to sinners. I sincerely doubt that there's anybody here that would disagree with that statement. Now, why is this? Well, this is because you and I understand that God's Word is His inspired truth, which He has given to us, His people, so that the things that I just mentioned might be accomplished in our midst. Now, it's because I know that you share the same conviction with me concerning the Word of God that this morning I would like to speak to you concerning the vital subject of benefiting from the Word of God. Benefiting from the Word of God. In other words, what I would like to do is to give you some practical directives from the Word of God in order to help you to be able to get the most out of the public ministry in this place so that whenever you hear the Scriptures proclaimed, you might receive the most profit for your souls, and so that as a local gathering of God's people, you might bring the most glory to His holy and awesome name. Now, while I'm fully aware that a subject like this could be opened up in great detail, this morning in our time together, I would like the focus of our attention to be upon three headings for this morning. Firstly, we're going to consider the proper preparation necessary before hearing the Word of God. Secondly, we'll consider the proper attitude necessary while hearing the Word of God. And then thirdly and finally, we'll consider the proper response necessary after hearing the Word of God. Before, while, and after hearing the Word of God. Well, then, would you come and begin with me then by considering firstly the proper preparation necessary before hearing the Word of God in verse 21a of our text. Now, as we begin to consider the subject, Perhaps there are some here who in past times have not really thought much about this issue of the preparation which is necessary before the hearing of the Word of God. Perhaps there are some here who have not really considered the things that they should be doing prior to coming into God's house to hear the sacred scriptures proclaimed. Well, this is what we're going to consider under this first heading this morning. Now, I would like you to look with me at the passage that I just read in your hearing in James so that we could begin to find some instruction for our souls concerning this matter. James, in the immediate context, that is in verses 18 to 20, is dealing with the subject of the power of the Word of God and then sets forth the kind of life which is to characterize those who have been saved by its truth. Note this with me in verses 18 and 20. James writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit, of his own will, he, that is, God the Father, has brought forth, that is, regenerated us. Now notice the instrumentality. By the word of truth, to what end? That we, that is his people, might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then in light of that, James says, this being the case, so then, verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now why is that? Verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So here he sets forth in the context the power of the Word of God. It is that Word of God accompanied by the agency of the Holy Spirit which regenerates the soul, and then that regenerated soul, that converted person, is to live a life which corresponds with the salvation which God has worked in them by faith. Now in verse 21 and following of this chapter, our verses for this morning, James begins to give us some practical directives on how it is that we who have been saved might receive the most benefit for ourselves whenever we come to hear the Scriptures proclaimed. And as James does this, I want you to notice with me the very first thing that he tells us to do starting in verse 21a. Follow with me. He says, therefore, that is, in light of all that I've been saying concerning the Word of God, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Well, according to James in this verse, there is this precursor, that is, there is this preparatory work that must be done by us, which according to this passage is that we lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. James tells us here that if you and I, dear brethren, are ever to receive benefit from the Word of God, from the public ministry in our local churches, then this is the very first thing that we must do. He says that we are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now we ask the question then, what does it mean to lay aside? Or better yet, what does the word lay aside mean, which is found here in our text? Well, the word lay aside could be translated to put off or to lay down or to remove as one would an old garment. The Apostle Paul used this same word in Romans 13 and verse 12. Don't turn there. But this is what he said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off, there's the word, let us remove far from us the works of darkness. Well then, according to James, he says that if we are to receive benefit for our souls from the Word of God preached, then firstly, you and I must remove all sorts of evil things. And that can be any evil thing, be that evil thoughts, be that evil desires, or anything which in any way, shape, or form finds expression in our lives before we come to hear the Word of God proclaimed. James says in his verse that there is to be a twofold removal which is to be done by us. Firstly, James says, note again, that we are to lay aside all filthiness, not just some filthiness, but all filthiness. And this filthiness, which is referred to in the text, is a reference to any sort of moral defilement or impurity which we are nurturing or harboring within our lives. So then, dear brethren, we see straightway, do we not, that you and I are confronted with the fact that every time before we come into the house of God, every Lord's Day, we're going to have to be sure that we are pleading with God first and foremost that we are pure before Him. It's going to mean that within our hearts and within our minds that we're going to have to be thinking upon, to use the language of the Apostle Paul, that which is noble, pure, and lovely. We're going to have to be crying out with the psalmist in Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Well, not only this, but notice with me secondly then what James says. He says that we are to rid ourselves of all filthiness, then he writes, and overflow of wickedness. Now, whereas James, in using this first word, filthiness, was being narrow in his scope, here by using this phrase, overflow of wickedness, very clearly is broadening his perspective to include all and every type of sin which might be before us. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, in dealing with this same issue of this preparatory work before hearing the Word of God, fleshes out for us what some of this overflow of wickedness might include. Would you note with me there the passage? 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 1. There we read, "Therefore, laying aside," same wording as James, "all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," then he says, "as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word." Here we have the Apostle Peter almost echoing to a T the exact phraseology, if you will, of James in his epistle. Peter says to his readers that in order for you to benefit from the Word of God, the first thing that is to be done is that you are to lay aside all malice, right? He says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. But before you do that, there's something that must be done. You must set aside all malice. What does he mean by all malice? All malice, that is, all ill will that we might have towards one another, or any bad thing that we might have towards an individual. Secondly, Peter says that we are to lay aside, we are to remove far from us all deceit, that is, all forms of dishonesty or trickery that we might be involved in. Thirdly, he says that we are to lay aside hypocrisy, that is, all forms of insincerity or the cloaking of ourselves to give an appearance of something that we are not. Next, he says that we are to lay aside envy, that is, the feeling of displeasure produced by hearing about the advantages or the prosperity of others. And then he says, finally, lay aside all evil speaking, that is, all forms of backbiting, slander, or any malicious gossip. Well, brethren, I trust that you can see that if any of these things are present in our lives, that they would definitely be a hindrance to us receiving benefit from the Word of truth. These things, the Bible tells us, must be put aside and cast off far from us in order for us to prosper under the ministry of the Word of truth. We have here, jumping back in our text, James chapter 1, the best preparation that you and I could do if we're going to expect to rightly benefit from God's Word. You and I, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, must be making sure, make it a maxim in your life, we must be making sure that whatever sins are before us, especially when we come to hear the Word of truth, that we are honestly and ruthlessly dealing with them before we come into the house of God. the psalmist rightly said, setting forth this perspective in Psalm 26 and verse 6. And listen carefully what the psalmist said. He said, "I will wash my hands in innocence." This is what he says. The first thing I'm going to do before I go into God's house is I'm going to cleanse my hands in innocence. That's his first task. And then he says, "So I will go about your altar, O Lord." You see, David here in these words clearly expresses that he was resolved within himself that he would firstly maintain a blameless character before he went into the house of God to worship Him and to receive benefit from Him. Again, we read in Psalm 24 and verse 3, a very familiar psalm. The psalmist said, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord?" Or, "Who may stand in His holy presence?" Well, what's the answer? The answer is, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." This is the one that can go into God's house and receive benefit and blessing to their soul. You see, brethren, this is the first work that must be done by us. This initially, dear ones, is where all of our efforts must be concentrated if we are to prosper under the public ministry of the preaching of the Scriptures. In Jeremiah 7, verses 9 and 10, we have God rebuking His people of old through the prophet Jeremiah. And He said to His people, "Listen, my people," here He says, "will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods who you have not known, and then," notice, "come before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we're delivered?" I mean, this is ridiculous. This would be nothing but utter hypocrisy. I trust you see that. Well, dear ones, neither should you and I. After living in a week of sin and idolatry, fornication, lying, and all the rest, come before God in His house on the Lord's Day and say, "Lord, we're the elect of God. You've chosen us before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus." No, my friends, that will not cut it with a holy God. That is nothing but utter hypocrisy. "We're delivered, Lord." No, if you haven't dealt with your sins, you're not delivered. And you need to run to the Lord Jesus Christ for fresh cleansing and for fresh pardon. Saying "we're delivered, brethren," won't cut it with God. I trust you see the implications from these verses this morning. I trust that you see, according to God's Word, that our first duty before coming to hear the Word of God is that we rid ourselves of all impurity. So I ask you, brethren, what is this going to mean for us? Well, firstly then, negatively, it's going to mean that before we come to hear the Word of God, we're going to need fresh doses of repentance and faith. That's what it's going to mean. We're going to need fresh doses of repentance of sin and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If there is known sin in our lives, and of course I'm speaking about known sin. I realize you realize we'll never be in a state of sinless perfection. That's not what I'm saying, of course. I'm saying if there's known sin in our lives, we've just sinned before we've come into the house of God. Or at week we were greedy at our jobs, or we were covetous, or we had a lustful eye. I need to deal with that before I come into God's house to receive benefit from His Word. So firstly, negatively again, before we come to hear the Scriptures proclaimed, we must go to God having fresh doses of repentance and faith. If God's Word is going to have the greatest impact in your life and in this church for your good and for His glory, then this is what we must do. It's going to mean, dear brethren, very practically, that you need to be making sure that your relationships between both God and men are right before you come to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And if your relationship with God and men is not right, you need fresh doses of repentance and faith. There must not be in our lives any outstanding sin, be that horizontally or vertically, which we are harboring in our hearts. Let me make it real practical. Husbands, if you have sinned against your wife, you need to be sure that you are getting right with her before you come to hear the Word of God proclaimed. Now, when is the time when husbands and wives usually have their arguments? It's on their way to church, is it not? That's the time when we're rushing and who didn't get the kids dressed? And did you brush their teeth? No, I thought you brushed their teeth. I thought you brushed their teeth. And then the argument starts, and what happens? You got to go and worship God, and what happens? You have a bloody conscience. I can't worship God now. I don't feel right. We've sinned against one another. So husbands, it's incumbent upon you firstly. If you have sinned against your wife, you go to your wife and say, listen, dear, I've got to go worship the Lord today. And I'm not going as a hypocrite. I want to be pure before Him. I want to benefit from His Word. I want Him to receive glory in my life. I ask you to forgive me. Ephesians 4:26, not letting the sun go down on your wrath. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Secondly, then, wives. It's going to mean that you're going to have to be making sure, as well as with your husbands, that there is no major issue going on between you and him when you come into God's house. Not silently holding grudges against him, but rather confessing your faults one to another that you may be healed. James 5 and verse 16. Fathers, listen to me. Fathers, we are to rule our households well. We need to be sure that there's no outstanding sin within our households. We are the husbands, right? The house band, if you will, of what is to be going on in our little churches, in our home. And I use that in a general sense. Our little flock that God has given to us. Fathers, if there's any sin that's going on between something that's happened or some unresolved issue, we need to be sure, as the head of our homes, that the matter is straightened out, that this party has asked that party for forgiveness, that this one has repented of his sin and has come clean. Therefore, as a family, not as just individuals, but as a family, we can worship the triune God in the beauty of holiness. Teens, you as well. Perhaps you thought you weren't going to get spoken to today. Teens, there's probably a few around here. If you have mistreated one of your siblings, little ones, listen to me. If you have mistreated one of your siblings or have not honored your father and your mother, you must go acknowledging your sin, coming clean before them and before God. And brethren, for us, we offend one another from time to time. Therefore, you and I must secure the same by the blood and blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that was negatively then. Now, positively, two things. Before you and I come to hear the Word of God proclaimed, number one, we must make sure that we are in prayerful dependence upon the Spirit of God, that He, by His grace, might take the truths of Christ and make them known to us. We must be in prayerful dependence upon the Spirit of God to take the things of Christ and to reveal them and to apply them unto us. John 16 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, the Spirit will glorify Christ and take that which is His and declare it unto us. We need to be in prayerful dependence. I trust there were some of you who prayed, Lord, give the pastor help today. Spirit of God, come with copious measures of grace and minister to your people. Secondly, then, positively, we must, through the reading and meditating upon the Scriptures, have our minds properly fixed upon things above and not solely upon this world. You know how it goes, dear brethren. What? We're at work all week. Some of us who have secular jobs, wives, you go out and you do the laundry, your food shopping, you go to the library, and the world just has its way of throwing its mud upon you. And you're like righteous Lot, whose soul was vexed because of the conversation of the ungodly. And then you come to God's house and you feel dead as a doornail. Something's not right. The world has gotten its muck upon your soul. Well, brethren, we need to plead with God positively. Lord, help me to have my minds not set upon the things of this world, but set upon your glory and your kingdom and eternal realities. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then, or better yet, since then, you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds, that's a command, set your minds on things above and not on this earth. Well, having seen firstly then, according to our passage, the proper preparation necessary before hearing the Word of God, let's come secondly then to consider the proper attitude necessary while hearing the Word of God in verse 21b of our text. What needs to be our proper attitude and disposition while hearing the Word of God? Well, James tells us in our passage, note with me, after saying firstly that we are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, he says now secondly in verse 21b of chapter 1, and, here's the connecting word, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, according to James, whenever we come to hear the Word of God, if we're ever going to expect to benefit from it, then this is the second thing that we must do. This is the disposition that we are to have. James says that we are to receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save our souls. James says, firstly then, that we are to receive the Word. And that simply means that whenever the Word of God is preached in truth, as I know it is in this place, we need to wholeheartedly welcome it and embrace it. That is, we are to desire it as it comes to us. Do you recall what the great commendation was that the Apostle Paul gave to the believers in Thessalonica? Why did Paul commend these dear believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, notice with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why did Paul commend the Thessalonian believers? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Note this with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, picking up at verse 13. Follow with me as I read. Paul writes, notice, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing." Why, Paul? Why did you thank God? Notice, "because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us," here's our language, "you welcomed it." That is, you embraced it. You accepted it. Now notice, negatively, not as the word of men, but positively, as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Here Paul thanks his God for these believers because of their reception of his preaching, because when Paul preached, they realized that this was not merely the words of man, but rather it was the words of the triune God speaking directly to them. And dear brethren, whenever we come to hear the Word of God preached, whenever you as a local congregation come to sit under the ministry of the Word of God, this is the manner in which we are to receive it, because God is speaking to us. We are to receive it because it is God speaking directly to our hearts. It is God who speaks to His people from His Word, and this is why we ought to most freely receive His Word openly and honestly. The framers of the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 stated this truth in a similar way when they said, quote, "The authority of the Holy Scriptures, for which it ought to be believed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof." Now notice, "therefore," the Scriptures, "therefore, it ought to be received because it is the Word of God." The Word of God, the framers of the confession were saying, ought to be welcome, ought to be the thing that you're grasping and reaching out for. Why? Because it's not man who speaks, but it is the God of Holy Scripture. And this truth, dear brethren, should be a great means to help us to wholeheartedly and honestly desire to receive all that comes from the pulpit ministry week in and week out. Brethren, God speaks in this place every week when the Scriptures are opened in truth. God has His inspired Word, and that Word He has given to you and me, and we must embrace it. We must receive it with all of our hearts. But notice with me, secondly, then, under this first heading, the manner in which we're to receive the Word. The manner in which we're to receive the Word. Jump with me back to James chapter 1. James says, receive the Word. Yes, that's correct. But notice how or in what spirit we are to do this. He says in verse 21b, receive the Word with meekness. Here's the manner. Here's the spirit that you and I are to receive the Word of God. It is with meekness, or as one version has it, with humility or gentleness. Whenever the Word of God comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, whenever we hear the Scriptures proclaimed in our hearing, according to James, this is to be the proper attitude and disposition that we are to have. We, brethren, are to receive the Word of God with great meekness. Well, let me say a few things then about receiving the Word of God with meekness. If you and I are going to do this, it's going to require of us at least three things. It's going to mean, firstly, that we're always going to have to remain teachable. We're going to always have to remain teachable. You see, nobody receives anything from the Word of God if they come to it, or they come to hear the preacher with a smug, know-it-all kind of attitude. No. You see, my friends, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And therefore, while you and I are listening to the Word of God, we must be teachable, ready to learn all that God has for us from the sacred Scriptures. John Calvin rightly described this teachableness as the Spirit, which says a simple yes to what the Word teaches and commands. It says a simple yes. It doesn't argue with the Word of God. It doesn't try to stand above the preacher and his knowledge. No. It says a simple yes to what the Word of God teaches. Calvin said that it is a mind disposed to learn. I ask you, brethren, do you have that kind of mind? Do you come to hear Pastor Joe and Pastor Bill? And they did not, by the way, assign this topic to me. Okay, they didn't pay me behind the scenes and say, brother, we have some troublemakers in our church and we want you to preach to them this message. No, I prayed a long time ago and I said, Lord, if my brother ever gives me an opportunity to preach here, I think this is your message for this people. Not that they need to learn this, but that this would be good for them, that this would be helpful for them. Why? Because I want you to glorify Christ. I want you to receive the most benefit for your never dying souls. So, brethren, I say firstly then, is this the kind of mind that you have? Do you come with a teachable spirit? Do you come, Lord, I want to learn from what this man has to say. I may know more than him in some regards. That may be true. I'm not denying that. Maybe the case. But God, you've called him to his office. And I want to learn from you. So, Lord, I must be teachable. I must be the one who takes off the teacher hat and puts on the student hat and sits before your Word. But secondly then, brethren, if you and I are going to receive the Word of God with meekness, that it's going to mean that we're going to have to be humble. It goes right along with being teachable, doesn't it? We need to be humble. That means that while we're hearing the Word of God, we must receive it with a posture of lowliness before it, not looking to pass judgment on it, not looking to argue about it, no, But we must receive the Word of God with a temperate and a lowly spirit. The psalmist said in Psalm 25 and verse 9, "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way." Who here wants to know the way of God? I do. Well, one of the best ways to learn God's truth is by being humble. I ask you, brethren, are you humble when you come into this house to hear God's Word proclaimed? Do you humbly sit before the Word of God and say, "Lord, again, you've called this man to this office. He's preaching the Word in truth. Lord, I want to be low before it. I want to be in a posture of humility. Lord, maybe I went to seminary. Maybe I read more books than him. Maybe I know better things than he does. But Lord, that's not the issue. If I'm going to receive from your Word, I need to be a humble man." And you'd be surprised, brethren, some of us who have gone to seminary and do read advanced books, you can go to a church and that man may know a lot less than you do, but you go humbly and God blesses you. And God shows you things that you did not know in all your education and all your learning. Why? Because you came with a right posture before the Word of truth. Thirdly then, brethren, if we're going to receive the Word of God with meekness, it means that we must receive it submissively. We must receive it submissively. Now, that's not a word that we hear a lot in Christianity. When you think of submission to the Word, what do you think? Islam. You must submit to the Word, right? But being submissive to the Word of God simply means that we need to be willing, wherever it speaks to us, to put ourselves under its rule and reign. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 106, "I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." Here he is. "I have sworn and confirmed, Lord, I will be submissive to your Word. I will keep your righteous judgments." My dear brethren in the Lord, when God speaks to you, when God speaks to me from the Scriptures, we need to be submissive to it. Husbands, are you submissive to the Word of God? Do you know what the Word of God says to you as a husband? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, I don't want to do that. She's, you know, Lord, how she is, right? Lord, she's my friend. God doesn't ask what she is. God tells you what to do. He says to love that woman with all of her warts and problems and sins. Husbands, love your wives. Kathos, as Christ has loved the church and given himself for her. I submissively put myself under what God says. I ask you, husbands, can somebody look to you and say, you know, that husband's got it real bad with that woman, but there's something about that man. He continues to submit himself to the rule and reign of Christ as revealed in the Scripture. And he's living before God and men with a good testimony and with a good conscience. He's submitting himself to the Word of truth. Wives, we're talking about submission. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. I ask you, are you a submissive wife? Are you a submissive wife? You say it's difficult. I live with a guy who's very difficult to live with and all the rest. That may be true. I'm not arguing that point. It may be true. But by the grace of God and by His Spirit working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, you find yourself submitting to that husband who, although he might be difficult to live with, God is giving you grace to obey His Word. I say, dear ones, that you and I, thirdly, must be submissive to the Word of God. Well, notice with me then what James says next in our text. He says, "Receive with meekness," and those are the ways we do it, "the implanted word," or the engrafted word, some versions say, "that is God's word which is able to go deep within our hearts." Now notice what he says, "receive that word which is able to save your souls." Now, at this point, someone might be saying, "I thought James was writing to Christians. I thought he was writing to Christians in this letter. And if he is writing to Christians, why does he say to them, to receive the Word of God, which is able to save your souls. I mean, wouldn't you think that if they're Christians, that their souls would already be saved? That makes sense, does it not? Well, let me answer that question by saying that we're definitely right in believing that James here in this epistle is writing to Christians, because in verse 2 of this chapter, notice with me, he calls them brethren, my brethren, right? And then he proceeds in the rest of the chapter to speak to them regarding things which pertain to the Christian life. And then secondly, as we saw earlier, that these people who James is speaking to have been regenerated by God the Father through the instrumentality of His Holy Word. So it seems very obvious to me that James's audience is indeed a converted people. So then, how are we to understand what James means here when he says to Christians that they are to receive the Word of God to the end that your souls might be saved? Well, I believe the whole understanding of this phrase hinges upon the meaning of the word save as found in our text. And what we need to understand here is that when we find the word saved in our Bibles, the meaning of the word is not always limited to eternal salvation. But very often, as the context dictates, its meaning is much broader and wider. So you see, when James says here that we are to receive the Word of God, which is able to save our souls, and of course at this point our souls are already saved, the meaning is this: that by receiving the Word of God in the proper manner in which he's just described, the Word of God will save, that is, it will keep and protect our souls even until the end. Christians, James says, rid yourselves of all wickedness before hearing the Word of God. And Christians, James says, while you're listening to the Word of God, receive it with meekness, and by doing this, the Word of God will have a keeping, it will have a saving effect in your lives all of your days. Now you talk about a strong motive for having a proper attitude while hearing the Word of God, dear Christian, here it is. This is the strong motive given by James for us to listen to the Word of God in the proper way. Why is that? Because the Christian's great interest is the keeping of his or her own soul, and as we are receiving God's Word in this manner week in and week out, this end will be accomplished. I don't know about you, but I would venture to say there's probably several in here that have been converted longer than I have been. But the older I get in the Lord, some people say, well, the older you get, you probably struggle less with your sins, or, you know, it's probably easier to walk with the Lord our God. And in some senses, it is easier to walk with Him. But dear ones, the fight never ceases. And there are some sins that I wrestle with now that when I was a new Christian, I never even thought of in my wildest imagination. So listen, the great interest of your soul and my soul is the preserving of our souls. And James says that one great way to do it is by receiving the Word of God in the proper manner, week in and week out. Because as I'm hearing the Word of God, humbly, submissively, and in the right manner, God's Word is having a protecting, a saving influence within my life for my good and for His glory. You see, dear brethren, the Bible is the primary means used by God, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, to give us the new birth. Yes, but not only does God's Holy Word save us from the penalty of our sins in the life to come, but He also uses it in this life to save us from the pollution of our sins after conversion. Not just from damnation in eternity, but also from damage in this life. And that's why James says that while you're listening to the Word of God, you must, dear ones, receive that Word of God with great meekness into your life. And this fact, brethren, as I said earlier, should be a great motivator to allow the full effect, the full influence of the Scriptures to come into our lives and to sanctify us and to keep us saved by God's grace. As I said again earlier, there are still, in the words of the hymn writer, many toils, dangers, and snares which lie out there for God's people. But one of the surest ways that you and I could be protected in our salvation is by the proper receiving of the Word of God into our lives. This will help us to keep our souls protected and safe from the many sins which remain in us and which are surrounded all about us. The keeping of our souls in good spiritual state must be at the top of the list as the believer. And as we receive the Word of God in meekness, we will best be able to do this. Having seen then the proper preparation necessary before hearing the Word of God, the proper attitude necessary while hearing the Word of God, come with me thirdly then and finally to consider for today the proper response necessary after hearing the Word of God. The proper response necessary after hearing the Word of God in verse 22 of our text. Now, what if at this point, before I gave you this last heading, I said, well, brethren, that's all that you and I need to do if we're going to benefit from the Word of God and give Him great glory in this place. That's all we need to do. All we need to do, firstly, is to make sure that we're dealing with our remaining corruption before we come into the house of God. And then secondly, that we, as we hear the Word of God, that we're receiving the Word of God with great meekness in our hearts. And I closed the sermon and prayed and said, have a nice day. Well, I trust that you would see that there is something dreadfully wrong or short-sighted with that picture. And yet, there are multitudes in our day who think that they receive real and lasting benefit to their own souls and that they glorify God exactly in that fashion. You see, many people come to the first two parts of what I've mentioned in the sermon, but sadly, they never get to the third. Well, brethren, if we're going to benefit from the Word of God, you and I need to be sure that by the grace of God, we are doing all that God has commanded us regarding this most vital matter. Excuse me. James says in verse 21a that the very first thing that we need to do before we hear the Word of God is to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Secondly, he says that while we're listening to the Word of God, we need to receive it with meekness. But now, thirdly and finally, after all that's been said, what needs to be the proper response after hearing the Word of God? James tells us in verse 22, and here it is, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James comes here, finally, in this verse, not with a nice suggestion, but rather with an imperative, that is a command, and says, brethren, literally, keep on being doers of the Word. The present tense is being used here. Continually, keep on being doers of the Word. We see here in this verse that James is concerned with the fact that after you and I have heard the Word of God proclaimed, that we are regularly putting into practice that which we have just heard. James says that this is to be our ongoing, habitual disposition every time that you and I hear the Word of God preached in truth. James, in giving this final directive, almost echoes exactly the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Matthew chapter 7, after completing his famous Sermon on the Mount, ended by saying, therefore. Whenever you see therefore in the Bible, what do people say? You want to know what it's there for. When somebody says, therefore, it's typically drawing a conclusion to all that's been said. Therefore, that is, in light of all that has gone before what I have just said, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, now notice, and does them, I will liken that one to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So we see James here, as well as with our Lord Jesus Christ, laying out the truth that the proper response after hearing the Word of God is that we become doers of it. That is, that we are regularly acting upon it and becoming practitioners of the truth which we have just learned. Our Lord said a similar thing after teaching His disciples a lesson on humility in John 13 and verse 17. Jesus said, listen, if you know these things, blessed are you. But blessed are you when? He says, blessed are you, not just when you meditate upon these things, no, but rather blessed are you if you do them. When does the blessing come, my brethren? It comes when we are doing what our Lord has commanded us. And brethren, we must let the weight of this point sink deep within our spiritual being. And why is that? Because the reality is that it is possible for people to be sitting under a solid, biblically wrought ministry, and sadly for them to be just mere hearers of the word and not doers only. Listen to what one popular author has said concerning this matter. He said, quote, sometimes when people are blessed with regular, in-depth preaching and teaching of the Scriptures, they become so enamored with their knowledge of God's Word that they become self-satisfied with that knowledge, that they forsake the effort to live out the profound truths that they had just come to understand. You say, how can that be? I mean, you're sitting under a solid biblical ministry like you are here. You're listening to God's truth. But what happens? Sometimes God's people, they get careless. They're listening to the Word of God. They're blessed. They're reading good books. They're studying things. And what happens? They're not living out what God has said. Now, it almost doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Man, we're listening to some of the best preaching around. Well, those people should be the greatest doers of the Word. But sometimes, brethren, this does not happen. I ask you, isn't this exactly what happened in Ezekiel's day? It is. Notice with me, Ezekiel 33. Notice what happened in Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel 33. Someone says, that's impossible. It's not. It's not. Ezekiel 33, starting at verse 30. Now, let me give you the setting here. These people had a living, breathing spokesman, i.e. direct revelation from God, of which we do not have today, prophet standing in their midst. Okay? One who actually received direct revelation from God Himself. You'd think, man, these people would be the greatest doers of God's Word. I mean, God is speaking to me directly through this prophet. Well, notice with me what happened to those who sat under Ezekiel's ministry, and may it be a warning to us. Ezekiel 33, picking up at verse 30. God speaking says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. Okay, so Ezekiel was a popular man. People are talking about him. Not bad so far. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So the people were coming into the house of God. Pretty good so far, right? Popular guy. People are coming to hear him preach. Not bad. Verse 31. So they come to you as people do. The people are attending the means of grace. This is great. This is all good so far. And they sit before you as my people. And they hear your words. But notice now. But they do not do them. And why is that? Here's the answer. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, Ezekiel, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and who can play well an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And, God says, when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. They're sitting under a man who's got direct revelation from God. a true prophet in their day. And they're just listening to him. But it's not changing their lives. They're not being obedient to what God had said. No doubt, dear ones, this is very sobering words. Indeed, words, brethren, that you and I must take to heart. And you and I must plead with God that we do not fall into the plight of God's old covenant people. You see, brethren, the best response after hearing the Word of God preached is not so much, Pastor Joe and Pastor Bill, that was a fine sermon. That's good, and you can do that. And I would encourage you to do that, because they work hard in the ministry. But that's not the best response. The best response is the internal response of the heart. Lord, you've spoken to me. Lord, you caught me in my sin. You caught me in my slackness. You caught me where I was going astray. I must now do what you have called me to do. That's the best response. Not so much the external response, yes, good sermon, although that's okay, but rather the internal response of the soul. Lord, you've touched a note. And from this point forward, by your grace and with your Spirit, I'm going to do all that you've called me to do. I will act now and start following you in that particular area of my life. You see, listening to the Word of God, as important as that is, and you all are very good listeners, and I appreciate your attention this morning, but listen to me. The Word of God will not benefit you one bit unless you are being practitioners of it. We, brethren, must never rest in the mere listening of the Word of God, but rather we must, by the grace of God, be doers thereof. We must not sit as mere auditors of the Word. That's the word James uses, literally auditors of the Word. But we must, by His grace, actively seek to live out all that God has spoken to us in the Holy Scriptures. Well then, having said that, what are some practical steps that you and I can do, some practical steps that you and I can take to be sure that after the Word of God is preached, we are being doers of it? What are some practical steps that we can take? Well, firstly, you can jump back to James with me. Firstly, if we're going to be doers of the Word, then we must be sure that while we're listening to the Word of God, that we are understanding it. We need to be sure that while we're listening to it, we are understanding. We will never do that which we really do not understand. So this is going to mean that we're going to have to be asking the Lord to give us sharp and attentive minds and hearts while the Word of God is being proclaimed. Lord, I'm coming into your house. I want to be a doer of it. Lord, but if I don't understand the sermon or the preacher, I'm not going to do what I don't understand. So I must plead, Lord, help me to understand your Word. And for some of you, it's going to mean very practically that Saturday night, you're going to have to go to bed early. That's what it's going to mean. You're going to have to turn off the TV and get to bed at a decent hour so that you can be fresh in the morning, ready to hear God's Word, so that you can understand it and then go and be a doer thereof. For others, it's going to mean that we're going to have to become note takers. We're going to have to become note takers so that we can be better listeners of the Scriptures preached. One of the girls here recently has taken it upon herself, perhaps mom and dad prompting, to take notes. My kids often do that. Take notes while the preacher is giving a sermon. Why? So that I can go home and review them and understand it. And if there's something there I don't understand, I can ask mommy or daddy and say, can you help me understand this point? It's going to mean, brethren, that you and I are going to have to pray for our pastors, that God will give them great clarity and great precision in the Word of truth. Paul said, brethren, pray for us. Paul, what do you need prayer for? You're the inspired, appointed apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the one who wrote most of the New Testament. What do you need prayer for? He says to the church, brethren, pray for us. I ask you, brethren, are you in that regular habit of praying for your pastors? Saying, Lord, I pray for this brother. I pray, Lord, that you would give him great clarity, great unction. Lord, that the word of God would be clear to him so that it might be clear to us. Brethren, if we're going to be doers of the word, then we need to firstly understand it. But not only do we need to understand it as it's being proclaimed, secondly, if we're going to be doers of the word, then we must be sure that we are believing it. That we are believing it. Do you recall what God said to, again, his people of old? Why the word of God did not profit them? Hebrews 4 and verse 2 tells us, but the word of God which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Did they hear the word of God? Yes. Did they believe the word of God? No. And it benefited them nothing. So, dear brethren, you and I must be sure that if we're going to be doers of the word, that we are wholeheartedly trusting and believing every jot and tittle which God has put into the Bible. We must be committing ourselves to it in every area because it is God's truth and it is God's truth for us. Secondly, then, we must be believing it. But now, thirdly and finally, if we're going to be doers of the word, very simply, brethren, we need to be practicers of it. We need to be practicers of it. We need to practice it. How's that? That's probably better. We need to practice it. Brethren, you and I have not arrived in our walk with God yet. There is still so much to do. We need to grow in so many areas in our lives, both individually, husbands, wives, individuals, singles. As churches, we need to grow in our hospitality, in our evangelism. So many things to grow in. We haven't arrived yet. We must regularly be pleading God's grace that we might be committed to all that God has commanded us in His Word. When the Scriptures are expounded in this place, brethren, write down the main theme and say, Lord, there were a couple points here. Perhaps it was a point of application. You take that application, you say, Lord, help me to be a doer of this truth right here, whether it's in your word or whether it was something one of the pastors applied to my life. Help me to be a doer of that very thing. And then what do? You start practicing it. And if it's something that was said about your bad temper, or about your, whatever it is, lack of submission or lack of love for your wife or children, lack of obedience to your parents, you take that one thing before God, say, Lord, this is what was dealt with today. I need help in this area. And you start making concrete steps, saying, Lord, if it's anger, next time I feel like I'm going to pop my cork, I'm going to start praying. And I'm going to start putting down some things in a path. So next time my wife is unreasonable, I'm going to say, honey, I want to go pray. Or next time my husband is mean or whatever, before I just turn around and shoot off a nasty word to him, I'm going to say, let me go pray. Let me go seek some counsel. Because I want to practice what God says to me. And the best way to be a doer of a word, of the word, very simply, is to be a doer of the word. Taking these things in whatever fashion it comes to you, whether the word of God itself or in an application made by your pastor, you just take that and say, Lord, give me the grace to be able to do that thing which I find difficult in my life. Well, may it be that as we continue to strive for the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus, that we might know much of the Lord's help as we seek to be obedient to Him. Brethren, this is the proper response that you and I must have every time that we come to hear the Scriptures proclaimed. We need to be doers of the Word in whatever area God speaks to us. And as we do what God calls us to do from His Holy Word, then we could be assured, according to our text, that we will not be deceiving ourselves. I close this morning by saying that I am personally excited about sitting under a biblical ministry where the Word of God is faithfully expounded week in and week out. Nothing thrills my soul more than hearing God's Word proclaimed. as I'm sure it is with you. But brethren, listen to me. I am truly convinced that if you and I are going to receive the most benefit for our souls, and if God is going to be most glorified in our local churches, then it's going to have to mean that we make sure that before, during, and after the preaching of the Scriptures, that we are doing all that God has commanded us to do. Amen? I want to end this morning with a final word to you here who may not be saved. That means you're not a Christian. You haven't been born again. You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Listen to me. You need to know this morning that God calls you to do something from His holy word. That's correct. It's not only that God calls Christians to do something, but God calls you to do something. And you know what it is? God calls you to repent of your sins and to fly to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. This is God's commandment for you from the gospel. God calls you to turn from your self-centered life, from your life of sin, from your life of idolatry and fornication or homosexuality or drunkenness, whatever it might be. It might be the idol of self which rules you and dominates you. Whatever it is, God says there's something in your life which is hindering your relationship between you and me. And my friend, God calls you today to break from your sin. You must divorce your sins and you must be married to Christ. And you must do it today, my friend, because God is not playing games with you. And every day you stay away from Christ, the wrath of God is just heaping upon your soul. My friend, if you're not saved today, what must you do? You must run to Christ. Because Christ is the Savior that came to save sinners like you and sinners like me. What does God call you to do? He calls you to repent. What is repent? What does it mean to express repentance towards God? Repentance is an about face. It is a 180-degree turn away from your sins to God. You turn from your sins, those sins which currently are damning you, those sins which are blinding your eyes, those sins which have you held fast in iniquity. Those sins which are telling you, oh, no, no, don't follow Jesus. Live for the world and live for the flesh, my friend. Those sins are going to send you to hell. Many of us here know what it's like to live an ungodly life. The Bible says the way of the wicked shall not prosper. And my friend, mark it well, you will not prosper in your soul. You may have a quick fix. You may have some entertainment for a Saturday or Friday night. But listen to me. You'll wake up the next day with a bloodied conscience. You'll wake up with guilt and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've given my body to somebody I shouldn't have. And now perhaps I'm pregnant and the situation continues to get worse and worse. Why? Because you're continuing in a path of rebellion against God. And the way of the wicked shall not prosper. But my friends, God in grace sent His Son to die in the room instead of sinners. God in love sends Christ, the sinless Son of God, who lived the life that you and I should have lived. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then He gave His life upon Calvary's cross as the substitute of all who would believe upon Him. A substitute. What is a substitute? A substitute is one who stands in the place of another. I'm the guilty. I deserve the wrath of God. But Christ in love went in my place. And there upon Calvary's hill, He was bearing the punishment from God for all the crimes that I committed in my place. Condemned He stood, not because He had sinned, but because I had sinned. And there the full wrath of God, which was due me, fell upon Christ's head. And what did He cry? What did He say? My God, why have You forsaken me? And why was Christ forsaken by His Father? He was forsaken by His Father so that those who believe upon Him could be reconciled to His Father. Christ took what sinners deserved. He died the just, that is Himself, for the unjust, that is you and me, that we might be brought to God. There upon the hill of Calvary, Christ paid for all the sins that His people would ever commit. Full redemption purchased there at Calvary for you today, my friend. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone, for salvation, you break from your sins, you get out of the broad road which leads to destruction, and you say, Lord, I've already tasted what my sin is going to bring me. I've already tasted what the way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. Life is hard, my friend, outside of Christ. It's hard. It's not good. Your soul is being damned each day with the sins of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it keeps getting worse. It never gets better. Yes, you may have a temporary outlet for a moment, but you'll see the older you get, those sins are going to make you miserable, and they're going to hold you fast. And there's only one emancipator. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in power, and He breaks the chains that hold you, and He sets you free to follow God in the beauty of holiness, to love His name, to praise His glory, to live for His Word, to follow after Him all of your days. My friends, come to the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come to Christ. Be done with your sins and come to the Son of God. He promises, I will give you songs in the night. I will give delight in your soul. I will bring you the right man, the right relationship, and all the blessings that you're looking for apart from me. I give them to you. You won't find them anywhere else. Mark my words, my friend. You will go through your whole life. You come to me in whatever many years God grants me. 30 years, you say, preacher, you know what? You were right. I know people younger than me, older than me, and my age who are not Christians, and they're miserable because the way of the transgressor is hard. Every day outside of Christ, you're just piling upon yourself God's judgment and God's wrath. To live life apart from your Creator, you aren't made for that. You were made for God and for His glory. Stop seeking the broad road that leads to destruction. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads to death. There is a way that seems right. It seems right at my young 12 or 13 or 9-year-old age. It seems right. Everyone's doing it. It's got to be right, right? No, it's wrong. Because Jesus Christ is right, Him and Him alone. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know the way? He says, I'm the way. You want to know the truth? He says, I'm the truth. You want to know what real life is about? He says, I am the life. Come to me. I will give you everything that God the Father has made you for. My dear unsaved friend, might you be persuaded today to come out of yourself and see the folly of this world and run to a crucified Savior who offers you life and salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come and to plead with men that they might be reconciled to a holy God. We thank You for the opportunity to hear the Word of God proclaimed, explained, and applied. But Lord, You must come now by the Spirit and own it to the hearts of Your people. You must own it to the heart of the one who is not saved. Of You we are brought forth. And we ask, O Lord, that You would do it today, that You would birth some into Your kingdom, that they would break from the follies of sin and come to the great Savior of sinners, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.